Let's take a look again at this series. Bill Lane was teasing me this morning. How can we have a series on the heart when there is a soul message involved? Get it? Soul. I got it. Dads, I guess, right? Dad joke. Hey, we got a series. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about security. Let's talk about security, if we could. In a timely way, this came to my inbox this week from the Zander Insurance Company. You get stuff in your inbox, right? The Zander Insurance, it sounds like a fictitious place somewhere in Ohio. But anyway, the Zander Insurance Company, what happened? They wrote in this email, major news organizations have reported that hackers have stolen the social security numbers of every American, including children. According to the Los Angeles Times, there's a quote, the leak purports to provide much of the information that banks, insurance companies, and service providers seek when creating accounts and when granting a request to change the password on an existing account. The reported 2.9 billion stolen records contain Social Security numbers, full names, dates of birth, phone numbers, putting everyone in America at high risk for identity theft. I'm thinking of that commercial where all these cybersecurity people in an auditorium suddenly get up and start running out of the building. I'm thinking maybe you're going to abandon me here too. Go lock down your computer somehow. The email went on to say, what do I need to do? Answer, protect your family with Zander's Identity Theft Protection Plan. Right? You knew that was coming. Right on the heels of their information is their appeal. It is forecast that in 2024, this year, cybercrime will cost the United States more than $452 billion. We used to worry about simple things like what shoplifting was doing to the retail industry, right? Well, this money doesn't even show up. It's just sliding away over digital channels in volumes that we can't even understand. Security. When I was a young man in college, I was blessed to be able to participate in a missions trip to the Philippines. So I don't remember exactly what age I was, but it was 18, 19 years old, something like that. And it was my first time traveling, and it was I was going to be traveling alone, and it was impressed upon me that my passport was my ticket back into the country. Take care of that thing, Mike. Make sure you know where your passport is at all times. And I took that to heart. I took that thing, that instruction, seriously. And I can still remember today, every time I've gone out of the country, it's been the same thing. I know where that passport is. I know where it is. It felt like a weight on me that I could not ignore. I couldn't have been more conscious of it if I would have been carrying a hand grenade in my pocket. It was just all I could think about. Passport, passport, passport. Every time you walk through security, you're doing this, right? Make sure that it's there. I was super, super self-conscious about that. I felt like I was walking through the Philippines with an elephant on a leash. You know, something that I just got to, I have time for nothing but taking care of my passport. I was so concerned about security. Whether I was walking through a crowded marketplace in Manila or hiking in the jungle, I knew exactly where that passport was, and I made absolutely certain that it was secure. That was the thing that I knew above all else that I had to guard. Now, I know you're probably obsessed with security already. I'm just curious, how many of you can check the camera at your front door right now with your phone? How many people? Okay, see, hands going up. Whoever thought that we would have security systems with cameras at our house in 2024? If possible, though, I'd like you to make you even more obsessed with security this morning. And I would like you to think specifically about the security of your soul, the security of your heart, the security of that whole inner clockworks that makes you tick. Now, last week we thought some about Jesus as a wealth advisor. He said, your soul for the whole world? No, bad trade. Don't do it. Your soul worth more than the whole world. You've got nothing more valuable than your soul. Here's the thing, it's valuable and yet it is vulnerable. Can you remember that? That soul of yours is valuable and yet it is vulnerable. That was implied when Jesus said, the one who would save his soul will lose it. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you this morning to Proverbs chapter 4, to the passage that Phil read for us. He read a section, 20 to 27. We're just going to look at that one proverb, 4:23. So turn there in your Bible or on your device, and let's look at Proverbs 4:23, two lines of a very simple proverb, but that is nevertheless profound. 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That's worth you meditating on for quite some time. We'll just take a few minutes this morning. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Our souls deserve maximum security. So if you're thinking, well, I've got such and such a security system on my computer, I've got that camera on my front porch, I've got a rabid dog in my backyard, you know, you're thinking about all of your security measures, I want you to think that first and foremost, the most precious thing in your life deserves the highest security. Your soul deserves maximum security. Now, here's just a note on the text. Some of us have in our heads the NIV translation, which says, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. What we have on the screen, this is the English Standard Version. This is a better translation of this verse. The NIV, above all else, guard your heart, that preaches really good. You know, set your priorities, don't do anything till your heart, we put your heart on lock, you know, we get into that one, but that's not really what the Hebrew is saying here. It puts the emphasis on the manner of guarding it, not so much about the priorities you have as the manner of guarding it. With all vigilance is the way that we are supposed to guard our hearts. Now listen, maximum security doesn't mean lockdown. Maximum security for your heart doesn't mean you put your soul somewhere to guard it in such a way that it's untouchable. It doesn't mean lock. It's not like Maxwell Smart's control headquarters. Can you just see all the doors? That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about guarding your heart. It cannot mean locking it away because of what Jesus said in the passage that we looked at last week. It doesn't mean eliminating exposure or eradicating vulnerability. Jesus said that when we seek to save our lives, in the end we'll lose them. If the whole idea is to put it in a place where it's untouchable, we're going to lose the vitality of the very thing that we're trying to save. Somehow, we've got to maintain the security of our souls in an open environment. You've got to maintain the protection of your heart before God in an environment that is contrary to your heart, in a hostile place. You can't go tuck it away. You can't bury it in a chest. You can't lock it in a vault. You can't build a safe room and stick your heart and your soul there. It's got to move through this life, this world, this culture with all of its experience and be protected in that open environment. With all vigilance is what Solomon advises. 20 years ago now, December 26, 2004, the largest ever recorded by seismograph earthquake was recorded 19 miles beneath the Indian Ocean. It registered 19.1 magnitude on the Richter scale. You're going to remember this. It doesn't sound familiar yet, but you're going to start to remember. It generated the energy equivalent of 23,000 atomic bombs, and the shock waves produced tsunami waves measuring over 100 feet in height, traveling 500 miles an hour across the ocean. Can you imagine the significance of that sort of a storm? The power of those waves. Those waves reached a radius of 3,000 miles, and that earthquake tragically claimed the lives of 227,898 people. Incredible force. Now, there was one group, and dare I say, a primitive group, because I want you to get the idea. A people group that lived right in the path of that tsunami, who somehow survived without a single casualty. The Moken are an Austronesian ethnic group that live on the open seas from their birth to their deaths. They have handcrafted wooden boats called kabang, and they function as houseboats for these sea gypsies. The children of the Moken learn to swim before they learn to walk. They can see underwater twice as good as you can because of their exposure to that environment. And if you were to compete with them for a breath-holding contest, guess what? You lose. You lose badly. It wasn't any of those skills that saved them from the tsunami. What saved them was their intimacy with the ocean. The Moken know the moods and the messages of the ocean better than any oceanographer, reading ocean waves like we read, I was going to say street signs, but we don't read those anymore either. We look at our phones. Like we read street signs, they read the ocean. And on the day that the Indian Ocean earthquake hit, there was an amateur photographer from Bangkok, and he was taking pictures of the Moken, and there was a moment captured when the sea began to recede and the Moken began to cry. They knew immediately what was going to happen. They saw the signs. They were vigilant. And they knew instantly what the significance was. Small crabs on the beach started acting erratically. Birds stopped chirping. Elephants on the mainland of Thailand started heading towards high ground. Dolphins were swimming and headed further out to sea. The Moken, who were near the coast of Thailand, beached their boats and started hiking to the highest elevation they could find. Those who were out to sea went even farther out to sea, to the deep ocean where they knew the tsunami crest would minimize as it passed them. The Moken survived because they knew how to watch, and they knew that they had to watch. They were vigilant, and so that not a single member of their ethnic group perished in that awful tsunami. In the New Testament, we're often encouraged to be watchful. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be watchful. We're supposed to be awake, of course, Jesus says in a number of places, or we're supposed to be alert. These are terms that writers frequently use to urge us not to neglect the significant danger that is around us. What are the threats? What are the threats? Why do we have to be on guard? Why do we need security for our souls? There's no complete list. You're not gonna find the perfect list in the back of your Bible somewhere. And I just say that makes it even more of a challenge. It makes it even more of a challenge for us to always be vigilant when there's no pictures, there's no faces. We can say these are the 10 most wanted. Avoid these dudes, right? Be on your guard at all times. Let me give you just a few to get your mind working when we talk about threats. I want to talk, first of all, about fear and stress. I mentioned this already in this worship service. Fear and stress is a damage to your soul. There's a very interesting verse found in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. This is about how God is going to spare the righteous even when he brings judgment on the world. And here Peter says in verse 7, and if he, that is God, rescued righteous Lot. Think about that for a second. You're talking about Lot, the nephew of Abraham, right? And if we didn't know that he was righteous from 2 Peter, we might question that. What we know about him from Genesis is a little sketchy. But anyway, he's called righteous here. I think he was probably saved by grace through faith, just like we are, even if he had some trouble in his life. Even if he rescued righteous Lot, now look, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. You know, you could stick your name right in there, in the Sodom and Gomorrah that you live in today? Absolutely. You are in a place where your soul is tormented over the lawless deeds that we find in the world. So when you open the news, however you get that, and you read that, and you shake your head, and maybe you complain about it to somebody else, it's more complicated than just being bummed. That is grating on your righteous soul. You know that ain't right. You know it isn't right. You know it's not the way God intended life to be. You know it's far from where your heart, your soul longs to be. It's far from a place that encourages and complements what the Holy Spirit sings to you through His Word. Far from that. And Peter tells us, it's torment. And we're glad Peter put it to words, but we knew it all along. As you live in a world that is contradictory to your values, your fundamental beliefs, it torments your soul. Fear and stress might be one of those things that you need to guard your heart against. Well, what are you saying, preacher? How am I supposed to? Well, maybe limit your exposure. How can I get any more practical than that? I don't know what the fascination is. As much as it torments our souls, it seems we're also tuning in more than ever. Maybe it's time to say, I don't need that. Maybe I need more positive input than the things that I get fired up about. Maybe that little adrenaline burst, maybe that sense of righteous anger isn't profitable to me anymore. Maybe I don't want the torment. You can't escape it completely, but you can limit it. You absolutely can limit the amount that you expose yourself. I would encourage you to do it. Recognize what it's doing to your heart and say, I'm going to keep that as a minimum. We need to be aware so we can pray. We need to know what's going on to a degree, but we can balance that with the healing salve of God's Word. So limit it. Another one I would give you, and again, remember, I'm giving you a list, but there is no complete list. Out-of-bounds desire would be something that is a danger to your soul. Out-of-bounds desire. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires, there's three things here, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. John warns us that there's three avenues of temptation that are so common that they're worth putting in a list, an inspired list. There's three directions that you can expect an attack on your soul, and he gives them to us. Number one, the desires of the flesh. That is, a life dominated by the senses. God has given you your senses, but that also becomes a pathway of temptation when we give ourselves to our senses without thought and without concern, without wisdom, and without surrendering those senses to God. Number one, life dominated by the senses. Number two, being captivated by the materialism we see all around us. That's the lust of the eyes. Lust is simply an inordinate and over-the-top desire. It's the same word, just desire, but we understand it to be a desire that's too much. It's out of bounds. And of course, we are given everything as a feast for the eyes, and that can be a pathway to the damage of our hearts. The last one here is the arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency, the boastful pride of life, an arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency. So there's a divinely inspired list, if it's helpful, but again, I don't think it's complete. Let me give you one more. Fear and stress, out-of-bounds desire, these are common for us. Even technology. Now, bear with me. I'm all for technology, but even technology. I'm currently reading a book that's called Digital Liturgies. You know what a liturgy is? That's an order of service that trains you, right? You go through the same kind of a routine because you recognize that the routine, the spiritual routine, actually forms you as you repeat it over and over in life. Well, what this author is saying is that our lives, as they are wrapped up in phones and computers and our devices, that those are training us. And he argues in Digital Liturgy that the internet is a lot like pornography. Now, think about that for a minute. He is not saying that the internet delivers pornography. That's duh. That doesn't need a book, right? Certainly the internet delivers. He's saying that it's like pornography in the effect that it has on our souls. Here's a couple of quotes. He says, it's entirely possible, in fact, all variables equal, it's likely, to faithfully avoid vulgar or explicit content on the web while being simultaneously shaped by it in a profoundly sub-Christian way. His argument is not just the content. You can avoid all the content that you should avoid and still be trained in a liturgy, a pathway that is managing your soul for you digitally. He goes on, rather than being a neutral tool, the internet, particularly the social internet, is an epistemological philosophy word, how we study and how we know what we know, epistemological environment. A spiritual and intellectual habitat that creates in its members particular ways of thinking, feeling, and believing. Not just content, but the way we think, the way we believe, the way we relate, and the way that we feel. Ah, interesting. I'm not to the end of the book. I don't know if he's going to persuade me. And I know for a fact that he also does not say abandon all internet. He's not saying abandon technology. What he's saying is guard your heart. It may be so subtle that even as you're saying, well, I'm avoiding all the worst content, you're still being shaped by the way you're relating to life. Be vigilant. The dangers to your soul are everywhere. So, guard your heart. Now, we're wise to guard our souls because life flows from the inside out. The reason Solomon writes that you should guard that place, the inner workings, is because life isn't lived outside in, it's lived inside out. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now I want you to imagine for just a moment you're a farmer in central Nebraska. This isn't too far from our roots that we can't make that jump for a moment, can we? You're a farmer in central Nebraska, and you lay out the big bucks. You realize, wow, I can't dry farm here anymore. I got to get the irrigation in. So you take out the loan, you pay the big bucks, and you set up your pivot out there in the middle of your corn or your beans, whatever it may be. You plant your crop, and then you begin to maintain all this. You maintain your irrigation system. You track how much moisture is being delivered, and you look forward with great anticipation to the valuable crop that's going to be able to pay all this stuff off, right? And then you discover that the Ogallala Aquifer has been contaminated. You're ruined, right? It doesn't matter how skillful you are at maintaining that pivot irrigation system if all you're doing is pumping contaminated water onto your crops. You got to protect the source of that water. You got to know where the sources of your life are coming from, because ultimately they impact the fruitfulness of your life. And so if you're pumping up something that's contaminated or poisoned, it's going to influence everything that you do. You're guarding your heart with vigilance because it's the source of all your life emotions, intentions, decisions, words, actions, affections. You know, pile on the words. The inner you is where it's coming from. And if that source gets contaminated, it puts a little bit of ruin on everything you touch. A fruitful life flows from a pure heart. Pastor Kevin Cobble of Calvary Heights Baptist Church nailed it, I believe. He observed this. I'll say this twice so you can let it sink in, okay? What happens to us is far less influential than what happens in us. What happens in us is what eventually comes out of us. What eventually comes out of us is ultimately what defines us. There you go. You know, put that up on the fridge, right? One more time. What happens to us, circumstances, far less influential than what happens in us. What happens in us is what eventually comes out of us, and what eventually comes out of us is ultimately or finally what defines us. Beautifully put. Let's remember this. Nothing about your life is safe if your soul is not secure. Nothing about your life is safe. You cannot neglect this. You cannot neglect this. Nothing about your life is safe if your soul is not secure. You, of course, are familiar with Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, right? Pilgrim's Progress. You may not know that John Bunyan went on to write, well, he wrote several other books, but another story, another allegory entitled The Holy War was never nearly as possible. Popular or gripping is Pilgrim's Progress. But like Pilgrim's Progress, Holy War is a story written to illustrate spiritual principles, right? To put those principles into story form that we can relate to. The story concerns the war between Diabolus, you can guess who that is, Diabolus, and Shaddai for the control of the city. Does anybody know what the name of the city is? Can you see it up there? Town of Mansoul. The town of Mansoul. A picture of the battle, the struggle for the human heart. The struggle, the battle over the human heart. In the allegory, access to Mansoul, this city, is obtained through five gates. Bunyan pictures for us five different gates that allow access into Mansoul. There is the eye gate, one of the most significant gates. We read that in 1 John, right? The lust of the eyes. Eyes is one gate into the city. The ear gate, where in the book, the enemy of man's soul, Diabolus, first attacks the city through the ear gate. There's also the mouth gate, the feel gate, which is weakly guarded, Bunyan says, and this one never really connected with me, the nose gate, maybe the lust of the potluck. I'm not sure what that is, but there you have it, the nose gate, five senses, right? And Bunyan says, beware of these gates, because this is where the enemy gets access to the city of man's soul. Now, he says, and here's what I bring your attention to, these entry points, quote, could never be opened nor forced but by the will and leave of those within. In other words, there's nothing Diabolus, there's nothing that could be done to attack man's soul. It's completely secure, except for the people within will sometimes leave the light on. Right? Sometimes not be vigilant to close the doors. Sometimes leave an opening for the enemy of man's soul. How do you protect the soul? Well, in the book, Mr. Godly Fear is in charge of the gatekeeping. And all of Diabolus's attacks on man's soul are repelled as long as Godly Fear is the gatekeeper. As long as Godly Fear is the gatekeeper. If you think about that for just a little bit, you can think of another passage, one that is the words of Jesus about what we ought to fear. Don't fear those who can harm the body. Instead, fear what? Him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Mr. Godly Fear. Guard your souls, would you? Guard your souls. Guard your hearts. It's the wellspring of your life. It's going to have everything to do with what the sum of your life is one day, is the purity of what takes place in the soul of man. If you're wondering, how can I possibly get it restored? I happen to know that there's some damage down there. I see the fruit. I see it come out every now and then. And if what comes out every now and then to my embarrassment is because of what's actually in my soul, how can that possibly be transformed? I submit to you, the best way that you can do, perhaps the only way, is to give control of the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he is willing to forgive you your sin. He's willing to cover up your sin with his own sacrifice and give you a relationship with God. Secondly, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside. So it's no longer a one-sided battle. We now have the Spirit of God dwelling inside us to transform, not just to cover up our sins, not just to pack them in and do our best to make sure nothing comes out of man's soul that would be embarrassing, but to actually create there a celestial city, a glorious city that's honoring to God, and a blessing to all of our relationships. If you've never come to the place where you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, to believe that he can and will give you eternal life, please do that today. He can because he died on the cross to pay for your sins. He will because he promised that if I'm raised, I will draw all men to myself. He can, he will. The question is, do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every person here is under attack. Our souls are precious, the most valuable thing, and yet they are vulnerable. And I pray for every single person here, first of all, that they would recognize and acknowledge that as much as we give to security of other things that are valuable in our lives, whether it's our identity, our data, our bank accounts, our valuables, whatever, that beyond any of that should be our concern and our vigilance over our souls. Then, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would also teach us. This is where we need your enlightenment. We need your enlightenment. We need wisdom to observe what in the confusing world that we live with might be a threat. Might be a threat. And then let us, Heavenly Father, return in dependence upon your Spirit day in and day out to be taught and to be encouraged and to be brought back whenever necessary. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.